Thank you, Elder Allen, for leading us in our service. And I was just asking him, has he seen my sermon notes anywhere? Because I seemed to misplace them. I thought they were here. But never mind. He prayed for me that I'll go by memory. You may find this, you'll find a sermon outline in front of you. And just to say that most time was spent on point one. And, somebody found it. Thank you so much, and this is really God at work in us and helping us in a way. I was looking at my notes, where are they? Okay, the main issue we want to address today is God in this. Is God in our lives? Is God in our circumstances? So there I was, I'd gone to meet a family, a couple, at one of our housing estates here in Singapore, and then I finished the counseling, took the lift down, and just before it landed, the lift landed at the ground floor, it got stuck. I was in there by myself. Have you ever gotten stuck at the lift? Okay, so what do? The sign says, ring the bell. I rang the bell very loud. Gave me a scare. I kept ringing the bell. And obviously some domestic helpers were there. They passed by. They giggled. They saw me. They waved at me. So that was it. That was gone. I tried to call on my handphone. No signal. Then rang the bell a bit more. And a cool-looking guy with sunglasses came by, and he was waiting for the lift to go up. I saw him first, then he finally sees me. I signal to him, cannot call, you know? And he signals to me, he's calling for help, right? A kind Singaporean, a product of the kindness movement, I guess. So as he waits, to talk to the person online, he shouts to me through the glass panel, right? This lift breaks down very often. Thank you, but no thank you. So he makes the call. He's very kind. He leaves. He goes. I wait. And I pray. There's only one problem. I was on the way to counsel another couple. And I was now late. So I try again to text the couple. Right? And the text went along these lines. I'm stuck in a lift waiting to be rescued. As I send it off, I guess, in my light-hearted way, isn't that paradoxical? Here I am, going to help, going to counsel, going to rescue a couple of family, and the helper needs help. The counselor needs counsel. The rescuer needs rescue. And that, in a small way, actually reflects our Christian life and ministry. Because our Christian life and ministry, there will always be a credibility gap. A credibility gap between the invincible God whom we worship and the very unspectacular, ordinary people who believe in Him. As we live under King Jesus, as Christians and the church, we will have many moments of this credibility gap. And as people look at our very vulnerable, at times weak lives, they may ask of us as we go out sincerely to help them, is God in this? Is God in your life? Is God in my life? Is God in our shared life? The message of 2 Timothy 1 was this. Paul, the older pastor, telling the younger pastor, as Timothy faced increasing opposition to his leadership, to his pastoring. And an advice of Paul to Timothy is, watch your conclusions. That you do not come to the wrong conclusion in your life as you watch the conclusion of my life, Paul. Please watch how you connect the dots. Here I am, Paul, an old man, an abandoned man, an imprisoned man, and a dying man. And you could equal to the wrong man. Worse still, Paul's greatest fear was that he could reach the conclusion, that Timothy would reach the conclusion, that not simply that Paul was the wrong man to believe in, he had the wrong message, but he actually had the wrong God. And Jesus is not really who he is. He's not the Messiah, he's not the Savior, he's not Lord. And there was a lesson here for us. Never simplistically do this. Never simplistically move from the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel, God's saving gospel, is this. Immortal God comes in frail flesh in the person of Jesus at his birth and through his life. The gospel is the majesty of God comes clothed in meekness. The gospel is glory comes packaged in suffering. So we must never simplistically, as God's people, work backwards from what? Work backwards from our crushing circumstances to a cruel God. We must never simplistically work backwards from our intense pain that I could be facing under God's hand to an indifferent God that I believe in. We must never simplistically work backwards from my abandoned circumstances to an apathetic God who doesn't know what I'm going through. In other words, the message up to this point is, the wrong response of Christians to suffering is to abandon God when we feel abandoned in suffering. And in chapter 2, he will now drive home the right response. The right response is to be strong when we suffer. And so the first part, which most of the time we spend on, is basically this message. Paul is giving Timothy new spiritual spectacles so that he will view his suffering circumstances through God's eyes and have God's vision and have God's enabling to live this life and discharge this ministry. So how to be strong? Chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You then, my son, there is a link word, you then, right, then. The then word refers to their situation 2,000 years ago. In the light of the situation, those who have abandoned us, and who has abandoned Paul specifically? Phygellus, Hermogenes, chapter 1, verse 15. In fact, he says, the whole of Asia, and I just highlight to you, Phygellus and Hermogenes have abandoned us. But you know what? There's a different response. There's another response. And the alternative response is not desertion, abandonment, but faithfulness or stickability. Onesiphorus is one such person. So Paul is basically telling Timothy, you have two models. You have two models to live out the Christian life. One, the model of abandonment and desertion, as seen as Phygellus and Hermogenes, or the model of faithfulness or stickability in Onesiphorus. And he says to him, be strong. And here a little bit of grammar is important. I understand that the Greek word is actually in what we call the passive voice. Passive means something has been done to you as the subject. So if that is true, then Paul is not telling Timothy to be strong by his own mental strength or emotional courage. He's not saying to Timothy, as he holds him by the shoulders, literally, be strong, be a man. He's actually saying to Timothy, be strengthened by God. Passive is not something that Timothy can do in and of himself. It's something that God does to Timothy. And this is a very important point, my friends, that the only means and the only place for us as believers to be strengthened is where Christ rules. And so we pray prayers, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's only one place in the entire universe where the will of God is not obeyed perfectly yet, and that is here on earth. But as we preach the gospel and people give their lives, the will of God is being accomplished, and one day it will be perfect as it is in heaven. And so the only means and place to be strengthened is to be in the world or the kingdom where Christ rules. And that world and the kingdom is the world, the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, he has defeated Satan, he's defeated sin, he has reversed death. And so, unless we take part in Jesus' victory over Satan, sin, and death, we will not be strong in the circumstances of life, which are full of Satan's attack, sins left over, and death that undoes all the hope we have for the ambitions and the passions of life. So importantly, as much as we are saved by grace, we are strengthened by grace only by the means of Christ and in the place where he rules. As you listen to this, what possible, if that's true, let's take this to heart. Which means that believers and Christians, we would have no strength of our own to face our own problems. We have supernatural strength. We have supernatural strength. We have spiritual strength available to us through the risen Son and the present Spirit. And the Son and the Spirit have come to us by God's grace. Amen? So application. Don't get used to solving your life's problems by your own strength. I must not do that. You must not do that. And when we try to do that, it's a disaster. When we try to live our lives and solve our problems by our own strengths, we would but remain nominal Christians, where we will have no power to deal with Satan and sin, but we put an image of being a churchgoer, but your life and my life is filled with the failure of Satan's work and sin's work. So I ask of all of us, beginning with myself, are you trying to live your life and solve your problems by your own strength? Then where you and I will end up is this: superficially, externally, a churchgoer, but internally and personally, no experience of the victory of Jesus over sin, over Satan, sin, and death in our life. And that kind of living cannot go on for too long. It's spiritual poverty when we do not tap in to the spiritual wealth of our risen Jesus and the present Spirit. Amen? Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be strengthened by grace, not to be weakened by our circumstances. And then he moves on to say, pass it on. Verse 2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul is not asking Timothy simply to be unashamed of him, to live the Christian life and do God's work. He's actually asking Timothy, say, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Yes, that's there. But I'm actually asking you to join me in my suffering. And if Timothy were to do that physically, in person, he would have to leave his church and literally, physically join Paul. And as he does that, he must do one thing. He must ensure that God's saving word, the gospel, is left and passed on in his church in Ephesus, in that city. Which makes a side point, right? How many different places do you think you will live in your lifetime? In our parents' and grandparents' generation, where you were born is where you get married, where you have children, where you'll be buried. In all likelihood, in India, in China, in wherever country. Today, they say the average person will move 4 to 8 times in their lifetime. Is that true? Yes, you can see on your face, you're moving. Always moving, either within Singapore itself or outside our shores. We may physically leave a place because of God's timing while remaining in God's unchanging purpose of salvation. But as we physically leave a place, geographically leave a place, this is what we must not do. We must not leave that place, especially the fellowship of God's people, spiritually abandoned. And this is a two-way traffic in terms of application. If we ever travel out of here, come Monday to Friday, we fly out of here, we are physically living our spiritual home here. There is the internet that you can listen to and make sure that your mind and your heart is still truly living under God's word wherever you are. Reverse that. And as Timothy might leave Ephesus, he has to make sure that the gospel carries on having its God-given ministry and impact among the church and the people. And so we see here a good pattern of spiritual legacy. Passing on the baton, the Christian baton. And there are 4 people in one verse. You, me, Paul, Timothy, reliable people, and others. And so here is the gospel baton, the gospel relay. And we see a good pattern of this. He is to look out for reliable people. And the reliable people, he has told us in 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy 5, are not people of worldly status, prominent worldly status, but people of observable godly character who are really walking the talk, that their belief in Jesus is really showing up in their life, in humility, in hospitality, in teachability. And it says here, in the presence of many witnesses. What does he mean by this? Timothy could be very tempted to think what? He could be very tempted to think and to conclude, as we've been saying, This thing we believe in, Jesus, Christianity, the gospel. Looks like only two fellows believe in it, no? You, Paul, an old dying man in prison, and me, Timothy, an opposed man in Ephesus. And Paul seems to be telling Timothy, no. There are many beyond us too. What I passed on to you, what I modeled to you, was received and witnessed by many other witnesses. Just in case you reach the wrong conclusion that there are only two Christians left in the whole of Asia Minor. God's kingdom is always beyond what we can physically comprehend, see and comprehend. So we pull it together at this. The wrong response to Christian suffering is Christian retreat. Christian retreat. Gospel retreat. Gospel shrinkage. The death of the gospel when Paul dies and Timothy shrinks back. No friends. The right response to Christian suffering is actually gospel advance. And how does the gospel advance? By you finding reliable men, either in personal relationships, in our small groups, in DGs, and always passing this on and modeling godliness to them. So the wrong response to Christian suffering is actually Christian retreat. The right response is God is in this suffering. And if God is in this suffering, be strong in Christ, not be weakened by our circumstances. If God is in this suffering, be a multiplier, not a deserter of the gospel. Those are vitally important things for us. And so, like he's giving them spiritual glasses to look at their suffering, he tells them now that they are to be like, verse 3, endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of these things. He now uses three images to drive home one lesson. The lesson is, be a sufferer. Be ready as a Christian. Be ready, especially as a Christian leader, to suffer. And the first image that he gives is actually the soldier image. And with the soldier image, don't get sidetracked, don't be distracted by civilian affairs. His main concern is not so much civilian affairs. What do I mean by this? In 2,000 years of church history, there have been many sincere, at the times, sincerely wrong interpretations and applications of civilian affairs. The Catholic Church has sadly used this, civilian affairs, to mean that their Catholic priests are not to get married, and they are to engage and embark on lifelong abstinence and lifelong celibacy, which cuts against their God-given nature. And if they do not have the gift of singleness and celibacy, will lead to havoc in their lives. And so we have heard of scandals from Europe to Asia and all around the world, sadly of Catholic priests engaging in pedophile activity, homosexual activity, that has harmed a lot of young men that has come into their fold under their care and tarnished the good name of the gospel and of Christ and of God, because they took a mistaken interpretation of civilian affairs to mean the call to priesthood, which means lifelong celibacy, which is neither their God-given nature nor specifically their God-given gift. On the other hand of the spectrum, fundamentalist Christians have interpreted civilian affairs to mean a monastic lifestyle, an ascetic lifestyle, where we are so disillusioned by the worldliness of this world and the worldliness of the church, so we withdraw from the world to set up communes and to be monks and nuns, both of which Paul had said in his first letter is not from God. Wrongful celibacy, wrongful abstinence of food, of marriage, of sex, as a badge of godliness, is not what God calls of his people as a mark of godliness. They are mistaken man-made ways of pleasing God. Rather, the focus and the meaning of soldier and soldiering is not just this is your duty as a soldier, but this is your desire as a soldier to please your commanding officer. And of course, the commanding officer is God or the Lord Jesus or both. In other words, it's not just I have to do this, but I want to do this. God tells me, I have to put away my anger. I have to put away my greed. I have to put away my lust. I have to put away my internet porn surfing. I have to. It's so terrible to be a Christian. No offense. If by the Spirit's work and the work of the Word of God, we move from I have to I want to. It's not just my duty as a soldier to do this. It's my desire to please my commanding officer. And so if there was a lesson that we can learn as a soldier, soldiers never do U-turns. The worst thing you could do as a soldier in the army is to be a deserter. Is that right? I'm going to ask Miao Ping, who is in the army. That's the worst thing you could do, to be a deserter. And he's saying to Timothy, Paul is saying to Timothy, don't you be a spiritual deserter by doing a U-turn on Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior when the going gets tough. And here let me ask of all of us, have you settled in your heart that by God's grace and enabling, you will never do a spiritual U-turn on Jesus? No matter how hard your circumstances, no matter how hard your suffering, if we don't settle that in our hearts, there will always be a spiritual Achilles heel that Satan knows and you know. And each of us has a breaking point. Each of us has a price beyond which we say, no, I'm no longer going to follow Jesus. Every prayer I prayed, everything I've gone through is just a blank from him, and we break. And Satan will chance upon that spiritual Achilles heel for us to do a U-turn with Christ. For Judas, the Achilles heel was money. A bag of money. Everybody has a price. And unless we settle in our hearts what that price could be, where we will sell out Jesus and sell out our belief in him, we will always be vulnerable. We will always be presumptuous of our spiritual status. So perhaps as we depart from here, you and I, led by the Spirit of God, can be taken to a moment of solitaire where we will settle matters for once and for all with God, that by your enabling, by your strengthening, I will never do a spiritual U-turn on you. No matter what I lose, no matter what I suffer in my life. And then he moves on to the athlete. And the focus of the athlete image is this, is competing according to the rules. And we ask, is Paul referring to competing to the rules of discipline as he trains himself to be an athlete? Or competing according to the rules of the competition as he competes as an athlete or sports person? I think most likely the latter. Competing according to the rules of being an athlete. And so, here in Singapore, every year, we have the Subaru Challenge. Heard of that? And the Subaru Challenge is basically this. So for those of us listening to this on the internet, we have a competition sponsored by, I don't know which company, Subaru, of course. What am I talking about? Subaru Car Company, right? Where if you take part in this competition, and all you got to do is you put your hand, right, the candidates for this, you put your hand on that car, which is a top-end sports car of Subaru, and you have to put your palm there, and the one left standing after days on end is the one who wins the car, owns the car, drives the car, right? And so that's the rules. In one sense, you could say, right, the person who can outlast and tahan more than the rest, tahan is the Malay word for last, okay, outlast. And the rules of the competition to win the Subaru car is long hours, short breaks. Long hours, short breaks, just standing there in just one position. I know I can never take part in this as I've crossed the 50 and my bladder cannot hold. I'll be dancing a lot on that car, I tell you. long hours, short breaks. Right, hours on end. You try that. Not move this. Soon, no blood flows here. Paralysis. And you got to do all that to keep your body going. Right, all that. The Christian life is a little bit like that. Suffering is the norm. Non-suffering is the exception. Long bouts of suffering, short breaks of sunshine in between. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Just in case somebody came along and preached you a different gospel, where it's long sunshine and short breaks of suffering in between, and the short breaks of suffering is because you sin. That is a different gospel. The trouble-free gospel, the pain-free gospel, the suffering-free gospel is not a gospel at all. According to Paul, who preaches the gospel he inherited from God, the rule is suffering because our Savior suffered. And there may come times where the sunshine breaks through to keep us going, that we are the children and the church of God. And the farmer imagery, both the athlete and the farmer imagery have the same thing. Hard work, hard work, hard work, but there will be a reward. And the reward will not be a temporary sports car that will break down after 10 years. Or after 10 years, you won't have the money to pay the COE anyway. The reward is the eternal reward. The exact nature of this reward, we do not know. But it could actually begin with the reward we've been waiting for and should be waiting for as children, with increasing thirst and hunger and passion. And what is the reward we want to receive? From Jesus himself, from God himself? Just the mere words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is enough for us. That will be music to our ears and encouragement to our heart that I have not believed in the wrong gospel, I've not believed in the wrong God. And some of you, as we live out our lives, maybe as a wife, you have believed in Jesus, read his word, live his way, but your husband has not noticed. No good word from him. It could be the reverse. You have tried to be a Christian husband, and you have believed in Jesus, read his word, prayed to him, walked by the Spirit. There's been no acknowledgement of your good fathering by your wife. Or it could be this way. We have tried as parents to live under Jesus and to raise our children, but has been no appreciation from the kids. Or could be the reverse. We have been, as children, reading God's word, modeling Christ-likeness in our life, but has there been no appreciation, friends? Hang on there. Be strengthened by the grace of God. For there is that final encouragement coming for us, that we are truly the children of God, and well done, good and faithful servant. So this is our new vision. The new spiritual lenses. Be like a soldier, be like an athlete, be like a farmer. Above all, whatever we do not know, be like Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even at the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything, which must include suffering at the heart of it, for the sake of the church, the elect, that they too may obtain salvation, and salvation will not be lost. That is in Christ Jesus, the eternal glory. This Jesus Christ person, this Jesus Christ figure, as he headed towards the cross, the circumstances of his life, the circumstances of his early life, looked so bad. And as he hung on the cross, he was mocked and ridiculed by those gathered. He looked like the most unlikely candidate to come from God to save his people and to save the world. The most unlikely candidate. But you know what? This man and this figure, whom his nation and the Romans shame and scorn, was vindicated by his resurrection. Vindicated by no less than God himself. So it's important for us to know the similarity between the Messiah, the message, and the messenger. It's also important for us to know the difference between the Messiah, the message, and the messenger. And the difference that Paul is pounding home here is the imprisonment of Paul the messenger does not simply mean the imprisonment of the Messiah, of the message and the Messiah. If that is true, then all other things follow. The imprisonment, the rejection of the gospel by unbelievers does not mean the defeat of the gospel by unbelievers. The coldness of men does not mean the coldness of God to us. The falsehood of hypocrites within the church does not falsify the Messiah and the message. The weakness of believers is not God's weakness. The failure of sinners is not the failure of the Savior. And finally, even if it came to the death of ministers, like Paul in prison, even the death of ministers must not mean the death of the gospel. That is very important for us. Rejoice that God and the Word of God is free and cannot be shackled by men. That the Word of God is a powerful and a free agent, and no human enemy can ever chain it as much as we chain and slaughter Christian leaders and the church. And you only have to ask someone who has survived Christianity from China, from the Arab nations. Or you could even say, I have survived that. I grew up in a very hostile non-Christian home, and I've survived that. By God's grace, you may chain and indeed kill the believer and the messenger, but you can never chain and shackle the Messiah and his message. And the people of God said, Amen. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we also live with him. We endure with him, we also reign with him. It's this last verse that is tricky. If we are faithless, you expected to read, if we are faithless, he will be faithless. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If we are true to God, he will be true to us. He will empower us to complete his mission as he allows us to share in his sufferings, as we preach Christ and become like Christ. But if we are untrue to God, God can never be untrue to himself. That's what he means. Whatever you do, whatever I do, we can never make God not be God. He remains God. He will always be God from beginning to end. So what does this mean? God overcomes our unbelief with his grace. God's faithfulness to save is not diminished by our faithlessness. And so we take courage. I was invited to a Steve Green concert. Steve Green is a Christian singer. And so by God's grace, I went to listen to him on Friday. How many of you know Steve Green? Okay, mainly my generation. Younger folk too. We had a good night and really was uplifted. Listened to him sing. He's now in his 50s. He really has one intention in his life, to glorify God. He was unwell, came down with food poisoning, but he sang with all that he had. And one of the songs he sang was from another gospel singer, American gospel singer, called Laura Story. And Laura Story wrote a song called Blessings, and he sang that song. And there's a story behind that song. For Laura's husband, Martin Elvington, was diagnosed with brain tumor. And she wondered, if you are God, why didn't you just fix it, God? You're all powerful, you're all loving, just fix it, God. You're all powerful, you're all loving, just fix it, God. Why has God allowed this spiritual detour from her life when she was serving God with gospel music? And so she struggled with God, struggled with her faith, looking after her husband, sharing, and yet all the time, sharing her desire to return to the normality of life, to carry on serving God with gospel singing and ministry. Then one day her sister said to Laura, you know, Laura, I think the detour that God gave you is actually the road. I think the detour is actually the road. That's when the penny dropped. That what was happening to her and her husband that extra dose of God-given suffering, or the preordained dose of God-given suffering, was not a temporary detour in her life, but the permanent road on the way to Calvary. And when that clicked, serving her husband, ministering to him, became a happy ministry. Not deprivation, not temporary, not a detour. And that's when she wrote the song, Blessings. I quote two paragraphs from that song. Because what if your blessings came through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know that you are near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storm, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? Left to ourselves, when we suffer, we will not be strong like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And we will not hold on to the gospel, and we will not be good witnesses. But left to be strengthened by God's grace, strengthened by His Spirit, we can have a new vision and be spiritual soldiers, spiritual athletes, spiritual farmers, above all, be like Christ, strengthened by God. And not just hope that whenever we suffer, God will do two things: lessen that suffering, take away that suffering, but embrace that suffering as not a temporary detour, but the permanent road as part of journeying with Jesus. That's what He says to us. This is how we suffer. Not by lessening it, not by avoiding it, but being strengthened through it to be like the Lord. I'll summarize very quickly the second portion as we come to an end. He's not just giving them a new vision to suffer, to face suffering, but this is the new vision of how he specifically, Timothy, must carry on his work. And three simple titles: keep reminding them, keep cleansing yourself, and keep fleeing. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only present and ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, correctly handles the word of God. What does he mean by this? And so, can you picture in Timothy's church, his gospel and his Christianity, his brand of Christianity, as if there were many brands, Timothy's brand, which came from Paul, which came from Jesus, what we call the apostolic gospel, an authentic Christianity, was now the minority view. As more and more of the elders and leaders in our midst preach a different gospel, focused no longer on the gospel essentials, Christ, defeating the devil, saving us from sin, reconciling us to God, live lives of holiness and godliness. They now harp on the law, they now harp on genealogies, they now harp on abstinence from marriage, abstinence from food, all the time having an image of spirituality, but no reality of godliness. And Paul says, you must keep reminding them, don't do this. Everything they are talking about, which are gospel non-essentials, have nothing to do with God and salvation to the glory of God. But boy, are they talking about it. But you must keep on in this. And in that way, you will cleanse yourself, verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, gold and silver. Some for ignoble purposes. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he is an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. And so his mental image is, in an ancient household that he was writing about in his context, there are many utensils, many vessels, our modern day, a lot of crockery, There are two types of crockery. One for noble purposes, one for ignoble. And the word for ignoble is some utensils in our house are actually for the rubbish. Stronger word is actually for excrement. This is where you put the rubbish. This is where you put the poo. And he's telling Paul, telling Timothy, don't be such a vessel. When you preach the non-essentials and make them to be the essentials, you are actually making yourself to be a vessel, an instrument for ignoble purposes, of no use to the master. But you know what? They are getting such a huge following and reception. People are flocking to their churches as they speak about this. But for Paul, nobody's listening to him. And Timothy, his audience is fading away. Fading away as he preaches the true gospel of salvation. And he says, you got to choose. The choice before you, Timothy, is popularity or fidelity. Popularity with men or fidelity to God. And let me ask you, if you were given a choice, if I was given a choice between popularity or fidelity, when I'm hanging out with my army friends, when I'm hanging out with my bosses or my colleagues, when I'm hanging out with my friends at poly or university, would we choose popularity or fidelity? When I'm on Blogsphere, when I'm in virtual company, do I dare to say the faithful thing or do I say the popular thing? We know we all have a weakness for popularity as a first choice versus fidelity to God as a last choice. And he says to Timothy, you got to choose. The alternative gospels, talking of many other spiritual things, are drawing the crowds. I want you to follow my example. No one is with me, but guess what? What we preach, how we live, is known to God. He speaks of the resurrection. Say, some say the resurrection have come. Whatever you do not know about the resurrection, if Jesus has come, those who believe in him will be raised to eternal life. And we are raised to eternal life, the church, the elect, there will be the separation. If he says the resurrection has taken place, and right now all we see is not separation but assimilation. We cannot tell between the church visible, which is not truly all of God's people, and the church invisible, the chosen by God, truly his children. So not all 400 or 500 people here are truly the elect, who are living the consistent life. The moment we walk out of here, from Monday to Saturday, till we meet again. And the consistent life of desiring to please Jesus, desiring to please Jesus, instead of desiring to be applauded by men. We are choosing fidelity versus popularity all the time. And so he tells Timothy, you've got to cleanse yourself. I know you're under tremendous intense pressure to give up, because you're so alone in this. But you've got to flee this. Verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's always a pure heart. Obviously, the enemies are calling out to God, if they are at all, which they are not, out of an impure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. The first thing to explain as we head towards the end, he says, flee the evil desires of youth. You mentioned that phrase, evil desires of youth, and the first thing that comes to mind is sex, sexual sin. He doesn't have sex or sexual sins on view. Because there's another characteristic of youth. And by youth here, I think he means immature, childish leaders and their followers. Immature, childish leaders and their followers who are not formed by God, chosen by God, and formed in Christ. So what's one characteristic of young folk? One characteristic of young folk is that they think they know better and know all. So, you ever tried correcting a teenager or a young person as a parent? All parents know this. They think they know more, and they know better, and they do better. So it's very hard. And Paul is telling Timothy, please don't be overwhelmed by this. Here is the danger of childish, immature leaders and followers. And the childish and immature are marked by what? They are increasingly desensitized to God. They are increasingly sensitized to the evil one. In what ways could they be increasingly desensitized to God, the Word of God, and the will of God? Pick it up from 1 Timothy. There was false teaching in chapter 1, and they didn't think very much about this false teaching. They thought false teaching was true teaching. They were prayerless people in chapter 2, and they thought prayerlessness was okay. They were thankless people, and they thought thanklessness was okay. They were angry men and divisive men among them, and they thought angry and divisive men was normal in Christian fellowship. There were immodest women among them, and they thought immodest dressing was okay. They were preaching a different spirituality of abstinence from food and marriage and sex, and they thought that was godliness. They were increasingly desensitized to the Word of God and the will of God. So, anger is no longer anger for men. Immodesty is no longer immodesty for women. Pride is no longer pride. Sin is no longer sin. The danger of spiritual blindness is that we are blind to our blindness. And that's what was happening as they listened to a different gospel. Because a different gospel can never make you awaken to God and Satan and sin. Only as you preach the true gospel will it awaken you to God, to Satan and sin, who works against God. And so, when we listen to this, we no longer have an honest and accurate view of ourselves. Anger is no longer anger. Sexual sin is no longer sexual sin. Pride is no longer pride. Sin is no longer sin. We no longer see ourselves with honesty and accuracy. And there are increasing pockets of sinfulness in us to rationalize and to justify sin and fall into the devil's trap. What we need to awaken us, we need good ministers of the gospel. We need authentic Christian fellowship to say, Alan, I think I see a danger in your life. Chris, I see a danger in your life. Can we see this? It's only by coming together and reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, strengthened by His grace, that we see this. So last week I wrote a pastoral letter and put in there a weekly schedule that is characterized by my weeks and my days, characteristic of many pastors. And last week and the last months have been good weeks in praise of God. Last week I had the privilege and honor to help someone in their journey of salvation that began 3-4 weeks ago, and it culminated in this person's being baptized. 4th stage cancer, skin and bones. But the beginning of that spiritual encounter with each other, a friendship of long ago, was him having to choose between the Catholic faith and the Protestant faith. Which one is more right? So I quickly boiled it down to, by God's grace, quickly boiled it down to, your choice should not be between the Catholic faith and the Protestant faith. You just have to line it up. If you had to choose between Mary and the Pope and the saints and Jesus, I think Jesus wins hands down. Don't you think? Because Mary and the Pope and the saints of the Catholic Church can do nothing to defeat the devil, nothing to forgive our sin. Jesus, He's interceding for us all the time. So see, the discussion could have gone from Protestant Protestant, Catholic for days on end. I could meet him for months on end, and he doesn't have the luxury of time with stage 4 cancer. I just basically got him to choose. If you had to choose between Mary and the Pope and Jesus, you must always choose Jesus. And so by God's grace, help many couples over the last 2 months. Save them from their marriages. And why were they in such strife and ugliness? And every time you have a quarrel, you have an anatomy of ugliness. And what's the anatomy of that ugliness? Me wanting my way, you wanting your way in everything, with the children, with parenting, with jobs, with hobbies, etc. And I had to say to these couples, pleading with them in person, sometimes over the phone, over an hour or two, if you carry on this way, you're actually being idolatrous. You're not worshippers of God. because you're actually getting your spouse to be conformed to your image at all costs. As you pick a fight, as you throw your tantrums, as you exercise anger, and I pray you never hit each other. Sometimes, sadly, people do. And so we say to them, you carry on with these quarrels, you carry on with this pettiness, you too are actually idolaters, not worshippers of God. And by God's grace, save you folk who have been addicted to the net for hours on end. And to this particular person, I say, your choice is actually not between choosing your computer, your laptop, or your gadget, and your parents. Your parents want to not take this away, but lessen your time with this. But I say to him, your choice is not that. Your choice is actually between God and Satan over your mind, your life, and your time. You choose to carry on with this addiction, and you'll be totally deformed. The image of God in you, in your mind, in your heart, will be totally informed. You'll become a vegetable. You'll not be the man that God made you to be. So it's not a choice between you and your parents, you and your computer, between God and Satan. We sat with people on the threshold, crossroads of the careers. Should I do this? Should I go there? And in all of this, by God's grace, we are emboldened to bring the glorious gospel. Not water it down, not lessen the demands of it. Not lessen the truth, not lessen the demands, and not lessen its calling. And I have the joy to say to you, in each one of them, by God's grace, they have been saved. Amen? But you could think, this is because Chris is gifted. No, my friends. It's not because we are gifted. This is possible because we have all been saved. We equally have the grace of God. We equally have the Spirit of God. And you could go out as an ambassador of Christ, walking into a dying person's life and offering them salvation. You could walk into a marriage that's on the verge of breakup and offer them salvation spiritually and relationally. You could walk into a young person's life, a colleague's life, a friend's life, an uncle's life, a nephew's life, and save them from their long addiction to anything, as long as you are unashamed of Christ and the glorious gospel. As long as you're unashamed to speak of Satan's work and sin's work, and speak of the Savior's work to destroy them both. In doing that, friends, you will save yourself and save your hearers. This is the new vision that we must have as God's people. And so, we have to choose. In every one of those circumstances, whether it's a dying man, whether it's a broken marriage, whether it's addicted men to addiction, God seems so absent. And you ask when you first enter, can God be in this? Can God be in this? It's too broken to repair. But if you go by faith in obedience to God, by prayer, God will be in that life. God will be in that marriage. God will be in that family. God will be in the circumstance. Amen? Let's rise and pray together and sing this closing song. If we have tried to be strong by our own strength, teach us that it makes us unable to face the harsh reality of our being, the harsh reality of our struggle against Satan and sin. And so we walk around like spiritual paupers, unable to take part in the victory of Christ, unable to embrace and tap upon the spirit of power, the spirit of love, the spirit of self-control. And so we pray that in learning this today, that we as your children will no longer learn to strengthen ourselves, but be strengthened by you for the spiritual journey and warfare that you call us to. And teach us to embrace suffering, not as a temporary experience in our life, but as part of the life in Christ and for Christ. For in doing so, we become like him. And teach us to be unashamed, but indeed join in that suffering. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll keep reminding each other that will keep cleansing ourselves from being corrupted with other gospels and other behaviors that have nothing to do with pleasing you. And we will keep fleeing the youthful lust, the youthful characteristic of thinking that we know it all. And in doing so, we get ourselves so desensitized to you. Teach us, O Lord, that only by hearing the gospel, by clinging to Jesus, and by walking by your Spirit, can we live this life and complete your mission for our salvation unto your glory. Give us this new vision, now and forevermore. Amen.